Yes, Rob. A lot going on in the house. I'm going to ask that you stand and read the word, but you can kind of turn if you want to see it. I'll read it here this morning. The title of my message is A Living Christ. And we're going to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. So you might not be able to see it real good. It's small back there. But I'm reading it out of the Living Bible, so if you got a Living Bible, you can turn to that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11, he says, "Now let me remind you, brothers, of what the gospel really is, for it has not changed. It is the same good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and still do now, for your faith is squarely built upon this wonderful message. And it is this good news that saves you. It saves you if you firmly believe it, unless, of course, you never really believed it in the first place. I passed on to you right from the first what had been told to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said he would, and that he was buried, and that 3 days afterwards he arose from the grave, just as the prophets foretold. He was seen by Peter and later by the rest of the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 Christian brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died by now. Then James saw him, and later all the apostles, and last of all, I saw him too, long after the others, as though I had been born almost too late for this. For I am the least worthy of all the apostles, and I shouldn't have even been called an apostle after the way I treated the church of God. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out such kindness and grace upon me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than all the other apostles, yet actually I wasn't doing it, but God working in me to bless me. It makes no difference who worked hardest, I or they. The important thing is that we preached the gospel to you and you believed it." Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into your word, I pray that, Lord, that we would experience your kindness and grace today that brings about the kind of transformation that Paul experienced in his life, Lord, knowing that it wasn't him that was doing it, but he was allowing you to move through him. And I pray today that, Lord, as we go into your word and we finish out today and we go our way, Lord, that we would allow you to work in us to bless us, God. And Father, that we'd be renewed in our minds and what we believe today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever set your heart on going a specific direction and then everything seemed to change? I remember when I was young, I thought, well, I'm not going to get married until I'm at least 25. I got a truck, a boat, and a house. That was my plan. That was the direction I was going. And lo and behold, I met Delonda, got married at 19, you know, and here we are today. You know, you meet that one and you spend the rest of your lives, and you know, you meet that one person and you're like, man, everything, you forget about everything else. It's like, you know, that's what happened with Delonda. It's like, forget everything else, we're getting married, you know. And you get married and, you know, you struggle in your early years and then you take off. And send up some people end up giving up their dreams for this. They get married and have a family and don't do what they'd set their heart on when they were younger, but are so much more fulfilled. I tell you, there's nothing like my girls when they were young. You know, they used to come and jump in my lap and give me a hug and a kiss, and I give the world up for that. It's such an incredible feeling to have your kids just express their love. And even when my girls would ask me for things, you know, they'd come and they'd jump in my lap and they'd ask me for something and I'd say no. And they'd look at me and they'd say, "Can't you do it for your little girl?" I'm like, man, that's just not fair, you know. And I remember just even doing it for my grandkids, you know. My grandkids, they asked me to get them a tablet. So I bought them all tablets for Christmas. Took him back there, and my grandson, he says, he looks at me and goes, "Papa, if I'd known you had this much money, we would ask for a motorcycle." But some people give up their dreams for this, you know? And they don't miss out on what they, you know, they were thinking they were going to do because they're so fulfilled by the what they're doing. And but there are others, they go that route and they don't feel so accomplished. They don't feel that love and generosity from their kids and family. And I've seen many people just abandon the family to go back to try to find that place of their dreams that they once had. And I'll just title that backsliding. When we backslide, we think, well, I thought the church was going to be something. I know that the lights are only on this side. It's because we changed all the lights. That's what they're all going to look like, okay? And this side just needs a little touch-up over here. It's flashing like a disco ball on this one, so I decided not to turn it off. So turn it on, so just next week it'll all be good. But, you know, so a lot of times we go back to a former life to try to capture something we were hoping for when we were young. And it usually leaves a path of destruction when we go backwards like that. And we don't find fulfillment in it. Because, you know, when you surrender your life to Jesus, He's got a plan, amen? He's got purpose for you that He's intended for your life. And the Apostle Paul, he was on a path. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee is not a priest, but a Pharisee was a keeper of the law. They were the ones who made sure that the people lived up to the law of the Word of God, of the Old Testament. And so they would persecute people not doing the law. They would arrest them and stuff, and you know, and all that. They were the keepers of, they were the police of that day over the Jewish law. Could you imagine if we had Christian police? That they peered in your windows to see what you're watching. They listened to how you talk to each other, you know, and they watched your life. Somebody told me the other day that in Idaho, adultery is against the law. You can be arrested for adultery in Idaho, and that there's no divorce in Idaho. And I thought, wow, they're really, really strict, you know. And could you imagine if we had, the church had Pharisees, we had Pastor Rob, Pastor Jesse just went by your homes and checked up on you, you know, made sure everything was right and you're doing good and that you're living a right way. Pastor Jesse with his listening device sitting in your driveway, you know. Well, that's what Paul did. And when the early church popped up, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's like, this can't happen. Because what he saw was he saw people breaking away from the Jewish customs, breaking away from the law. And so he went about arresting Christians, persecuting them. He even stood there when Stephen was stoned. You know, Stephen had been arrested. He'd been brought in, and Stephen started preaching to the Pharisees and the priests and everybody, and they said, ah! He screamed. He's like, we can't take this. What Stephen was saying, they took him out to the edge of the city, they threw him down, and they stoned him. And Paul, which was Saul at the time, stood there and he held their jackets while he was doing this. And so, you know, this is what Paul had in mind to do, to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. That was his plan. And he felt like he was doing this for God. And I know there's people out there that feel like they're doing things for God by coming against the church. You know, there's other brothers in the Lord that, you know, I hear all the time about, you know, Pentecostals, you know, and people speaking against it, and pastors speaking against it, and pastors writing books against Pentecostalism. And I think, well, how can you do that? It's in the Word of God. How can you be against that? But, you know, they think they're doing the right thing, and Paul thought he was doing the right thing by being a mean guy. But then on one day on a road to Damascus, he was going to Damascus to arrest Christians. He was going there because he would arrest them. He would have them thrown in prison. He'd have them killed. He was mean. And he's on this road, and then a bright light hit him. And down he went. And he saw the living Christ. He saw Jesus in a vision right there, or Christ appeared to him, however you want to look at it. But he saw Jesus. He says it in that text. I saw him. I'm the least worthy of the apostles. But he says, I saw him too, long after the others, as though I'd been born almost too late for this. And right now I'm hearing about in the Middle East that there's many, many Muslims that are seeing Jesus in visions and dreams, and that their lives are being converted, and they're changing, and they're coming to Jesus because of what's happening in the Middle East right now. So when Paul met Jesus, his whole life was turned upside down. His whole direction for living changed. His purpose in life changed forever. And now he's reminding the Corinthians of what the gospel really is. And he knows because of what happened in his life. He knows what the gospel is because of what happened in his life. For him, it wasn't just about going to church once a week. It was a whole complete lifestyle change. It was going to work and then looking for opportunity to go and share with whoever would listen to him. And he would. He would share in the synagogues, in the temples, wherever they let him come and share. Whoever would listen to him, he would go to. He'd go to the Jews first, and if they wouldn't listen to him, he'd get a place and he'd have the Gentiles come in and listen to him. And he was about sharing the gospel of the kingdom with people. That's what he lived to do. And it says, the good news saves you if you firmly believe it. That's what the passage said. The good news saves you if you firmly believe it. So to firmly believe it means to commit it to memory and to apply it to your life. So if I say, if I'm going to be firm, I'm going to remember the word. Let me just give you this. It says, to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so now I've got that committed to memory. That's in my notes, but I didn't have to read it. I know it. To love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, and then to love my neighbor as myself. Now, who is your neighbor? Everyone? How many of you believe your neighbor's everyone? Okay, so who are we to love as we love ourselves? Everyone. Everybody. We're to love all people. What about those who hate you? Are you supposed to love them? So how many of you love people that hate you? How many of you could use some help in that area? I mean, if we're honest, we all need help in that area because we're all a work in progress, amen? We're all working on loving the people that hate us. And maybe nobody hates you, and that's so awesome, you know? But I think that when you get in with Jesus, man, and you start speaking the words of the Lord, people are not going to like you for some reason, you know, even though you're trying to help them. So, but you commit scripture to memory, and then you do them. Now listen, you don't have to know the book and the address of the scripture, but you got to get the scripture in your heart. You got to start reading it to get it. So, you know, maybe just read that same scripture over and over every day till it's a part of your life, that it's ingrained in you, you know, that you just love your neighbor as yourself. And you just get up and it says it on your mirror, I love my neighbor as myself. And you get in your car, and it's in your car. You got to know, I love my neighbor as myself. And you get it when you're on your workstation at work. I love my neighbor as myself. You put it in front of you so that, you know, because if I love people, I'm going to change how I treat people. Okay? I'm not going to talk bad about people. I'm not going to be mean to them. But if I really want to love, it's going to start showing. It's going to become evident that I really love people, amen? And that's what we want. We want to love. I'll help people. You know, we have three kids in our orphanage now, two boys and a girl in Uganda. You know, and the people that work around Pastor Alfred, our pastor in Africa, they're always texting me, thanking us for the love we have for Africa. Because if we didn't love them, why would we do this? Why would we build an orphanage? Why would we support them? So they're receiving your love in Africa because of what we've done, because of the things that we've done there. And that's what happens. You start acting in love towards people. You start giving because you love people. You don't want see people suffer. You want to help them, amen? How many of you like to help people? Oh, praise God. You know, and but we should commit Scripture to memory. The first thing that you really need is the gospel. And Paul tells us what it is. This is what he says. He says, number one, he says Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. So that means what? We were all sinners, amen? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody sins. So Christ died for our sins. Number two, he was buried. He was buried. They put him in a tomb that had never been used. And then number three, after 3 days, he rose from the dead. He got up out of that tomb and he was gone. The stone had been rolled away and he was gone. And all that, number four, all that the prophets foretold happened. You know, when you read the Old Testament, it just is leading up to Jesus. And then everything that's in that Old Testament happened with Jesus. It's incredible. All the stuff that was fulfilled in that. He was seen by Peter. Number six, he was seen by the 12. Number seven, he was seen by more than 500 Christian brothers at one time. Number eight, James saw him. Number nine, later all the apostles saw him. Number 10, Paul saw him. So all these things happen, and it's Christ died, he's buried 3 days, rose from the dead, and then he was seen over 500 people as a witness to what had happened. So it's not a fairy tale. We're not living up. This is not a fairy tale. This was witnessed by over 500 people back then. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a dream. It's not a wish. This is the truth, amen. This is something that happened, and he's alive today, amen. He is a living God. And he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins so that we might have life, so that we could live, amen. And Paul didn't feel he was worthy of the encounter with Jesus and salvation. And, you know, like I said, all the things that he did to persecute the Christians and destroy the church. But he had that life-changing moment. And he knew that the path he was on was wrong, and he changed directions. I can remember my life-changing moment right here on this altar. My life-changing moment when I committed to Christ, when I went all in with Jesus. When my life was changed, when the things that I felt like were holding me back, I let go of right here at this altar, and my life was changed. Like many of you, Lillian, I don't see Bob here today. Is he doing okay? He's tired. Well, I just remember Bob in the early 80s coming here and being saved, and, you know, and bringing his whole family so that his wife, his daughters are here today. You know, I remember those things and seeing people come and commit to Christ and go all in with Jesus. And Bob was our head usher here for 30-something years, man. That guy's just been a servant. And it just, you know, it's awesome when you see people's lives changed, amen, and keep going and keep going and keep going. And with all that happened to Paul, number one, he didn't feel worthy. Paul didn't feel worthy. You know, we all have a past. Every single one of us has a past. Some may be worse than others, but we all have a past. But there's one thing about your past you can't do. Who knows what that is? You can't change your past. It is set in stone. You know, the only thing you can do is repent of your past, amen? You can repent of your past and move forward. You can make restitution for your past. If you stole, give it back, amen? If you, you know, repay what you've done. If you've broken something, fix it. But you cannot change your past. And Paul was very aware of what he had done in his past. And the first time he went to Jerusalem, you know, Barnabas takes him to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. Now, Paul was the one that was coming after the apostles. And so Barnabas says, okay, hey, guys, I want you to meet with Paul. And they're like, you mean the guy that drugged people out of their homes? The guy that had Stephen stoned? The guy that, you know, put people in prison? You want us to sit with him? Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, he's a changed man now. Are you sure? Oh, yeah, he met Jesus. Really? I mean, we don't know if we want to put our lives on the line to have a meeting with this guy because you say that God's done something in him. You know, and a lot of times when we come to Jesus and we don't feel worthy, a lot of times we don't feel worthy because the people around us keep reminding us of our past. I can remember when I came to Jesus, and even, you know, 5-10 years into serving Christ and not doing the things that I used to do, family members saying, well, remember when you used to do this and this and this, and what makes you think you're so good now that, you know, and I'm like, well, you know, I serve Jesus. Remember, that's our answer for everything, right? I serve Jesus. Do you believe in homosexuality? I serve Jesus. Amen. Do you believe in abortion? I serve Jesus. Because let them figure it out. I serve Jesus. And they know when you say I serve Jesus that you're not going to buy into all that other junk. But he finally meets with the apostles. And many times people around you won't be able to see past your past. And that's their problem, amen? Who knew that Paul would write 14 books of the New Testament? Who knew that this guy that used to persecute the Christians and kill Christians would write 14 books of the New Testament? I'm sure those apostles, and Paul said, hey, listen, I do more than everybody, all those guys. But when Jesus came into him, it changed him. It transformed not just where he's going to spend eternity, but it altered his eternity right now. It changed everything right now. And I know this. I know people are afraid if they go on with Jesus, that's going to change things. But you know, I think we should be happy for that change. I love change. I think change is good. I think it's good for you to change things up. If you're always sitting over here, sit over there. You know, change things up once in a while. I change the way I go to work. I change the way I shave. I just change things all the time. Because number one, I don't want the devil to know my plans. Amen. He doesn't know which way I'm going to work. He can't set me up because I'm going to change it every day. Change the way you do things. I love change, but Paul was into this huge change. Even though he didn't feel worthy, even though he didn't feel like he deserved that encounter, he took it and he ran with it. He went all in with Jesus to be all that Christ created him for. He didn't just get a ticket to heaven. Paul saw heaven come down, and he moved in it. And he was very busy about it. His own feelings said this: I shouldn't even be called an apostle after the way that I treated the church of God. Many times when I talk to people, they have unforgiveness. And so many times this day, it's not unforgiveness towards another person. It's unforgiveness towards themselves. That they haven't been able to let go and forgive themselves for the things that they've done. And they've been holding on to it. In Matthew 18, 34 and 35, it says that when we have unforgiveness, we open the door to being tormented. Okay, and that's why I believe a lot of the church is sick among us. Because a lot of people have not had the ability or have not let go of their own unforgiveness towards themselves. And so that opens the door to be tormented by the devil. And that's not future, that's right now. That when we don't forgive, we open the door for torment. And so we have to learn to forgive ourselves and move past this, amen? And through all of this, number two, Paul received the kindness and grace of God. Nobody can stop you from doing this. No one can stop you from receiving the kindness of God. No one can stop you from receiving the grace of God. And remember, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. In Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, Or do you know, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You know, when you get away with something for a long time, you might be thinking, well, where's God in all this? I've been doing this. Where's God in all this? He may just be being kind to you, hoping that you'll get convicted and repent. He's not just allowing you to continue in your junk. He's saying, hey, I love you. I love you. But this thing's not going to keep working. You need to repent of this. And you say, but he's not up there, smash me. I'm still making money. I'm still going. It doesn't matter. That may just be his kindness towards you. As I said a few weeks ago or last week, you know, so many people, we wait till we're in the pit so deep that it feels like it's so hard to climb out before we come to God. We try everything in the world, and we do all these things in the world because, you know, we're looking for satisfaction. We're looking for life. We're looking for love, but we're looking for it in the pit. And we go so deep in the pit that it's like your life is destroyed. You feel like you can't even think anymore. And then that's when you come back to God. But God's kindness may be allowing you to just get it right now. Get it right now. Amen? That you don't have to get so deep in the pit that you lose everything, that you have nowhere to go, and you don't feel like there's any way out. God gives you a chance. His kindness, amen? The repentance opens the door to God's grace being poured out on us. Man, there's nothing like God's grace. Man, I remember that day right here. I remember and experiencing that grace of God just being poured out onto me. And it's always there. That grace to just be forgiven, to be free, to be blessed, amen? If it is being forgiven of our sins, and the penalty for those sins has already been paid, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen when I get to heaven. The price has already been paid. So it's being actually born again, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You're born again in the spirit, amen? We're forgiven and we're free so that we don't have to live by our past mistakes, that can go into our future free from our past. Amen? It's real freedom to have the grace of God on you. It's real freedom. And now you just need to upgrade your self-esteem. Upgrade your self-esteem instead of walking around in your self-esteem thinking about what you did and how terrible of a person you were and all the things you've done wrong. Change your self-esteem to this. Number one. Yeah, I want to make sure I say that right. God created you. God created you. You were not born by chance. God created you, amen. Number two, Jesus died for you. He loves you so much. He believes in you so much. He has such a plan for you that he died for you. And then number three, the Spirit of God can live in you. So, and you can't be sick, sad, and sorry and have bad self-esteem if you know these things. Oh, my gosh, the living Christ created you. And then he died for you. And then he said, I'm going to put my spirit in you. Amen. Wow. That should get somebody, gets me excited. I don't know, man. I'm a little amped up right now. Woo! He is in me, amen. You don't have to stay where you're at. You can receive what God has done for you. And man, your esteem will go through the roof. I've been accused of being arrogant and cocky, and I'm like, hey, I'm just in Jesus. I'm in Christ, amen, and he's in me. I'm not staying the way I was. Man, when I was without Jesus, I was quiet. Delonda, she kind of had this. She's in Ohio today with both my daughters. If you're wondering where she's at, she's back there with my kids and just blessing my kids right now, celebrating their birthdays together, just loving on our daughters right now. It's a great thing. But Delonda, when we were young, because I didn't talk, she would talk. You know, and Delonda, she can talk. don't mean that in a bad way. It's a good thing, you know, because she helped, you know, get me going. And but she would talk when she was young, and she would say all this stuff, you know, and I'd just say, huh, you know, and I'd never talk about it. I would just go along with her, you know. And then when God woke up my spirit, wow. And then I started talking, and we were teaching a marriage class here at the church, and we started having these deep, intimate conversations. And she's like, shut up. I'm like, I thought this is what you wanted. I thought this is what we're supposed to do. And she said, I don't know you. And I go, what do you mean? She goes, well, for 10 years I've been talking, and you never said anything, and now you start talking, and it's nothing like what I thought you were. It's just because you never challenged me in what I said. So I'm sorry. This is who I am. She goes, I don't know if I'm going to like you. It was pretty funny. But it was really serious at the time. She said, I don't know if I'm going to like you. And I'm like, wow. But when she got used to who I was, you know, now we're just soaring, man. We're just soaring with each other in Jesus, amen. And it's just great because His Spirit lives in us. You know, He's not thinking about your past mistakes. He believes in you. Jesus believes in you. He created you for purpose. He created you to thrive in this life. He created you to live. Amen. Amen. That's what He created for you. The psalmist said in Psalms 51, verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's what he said. Hyssop was an herb associated with cleansing and purification. It is used here symbolically for cleansing the soul. Cleansing the soul. But the Hebrew word for wash is not like taking a dish and rinsing it in some water, but it's rather like washing your clothes by beating and pounding. Getting the junk out of us. That's what the psalmist asked to do. Get the junk out of me. Beat me, pound me, do what you got to do to get the junk out of me. I don't want it anymore. He didn't want to live that way anymore. And God worked in him. In King David, God did amazing things. So coming out on the other side of this process, you know, God may beat you and pound you, and if you can survive it, because, man, I know, man, I'm not kidding. Pastor Dave was a pastor, and I would go home for the first couple of years I went all in with Jesus. I'd ask Alonzo, I said, did you call him this week? That guy's always talking about me. It's not right. You know, and that's how it felt. And she's like, I didn't call him. I promise, I didn't call him. I said, it sure seems like it. I said, every message is directed at me. It's like He's got a direct line to our home, and He knows what's going on. You know, and I survived it. Hallelujah. You know how I survived it? I just kept running to the altar. I just kept running to the altar. You know, when we have a guest speaker, or I was even at the Arabic church a few weeks ago when we had the guest from India, man, I was the first one at the altar. I'm jumping down on this one, man. He gave a great message about living at the feet of Jesus. And I'm like, man, I'm in on this prayer. I'm going to get me some. So, but coming out on the other side, you're in the grace of God. You're in favor and blessing, amen? You have favor with God. It may not always feel like you do, but when you know that in your situation that you're going through, well, you know, I know times seem tough right now. I know that it just seems crazy. But I have favor and blessing with God, so I'm not going to stress this. I'm not going to worry. I know I'm going to be okay. And you just keep going forward. Psalms 5:12, it says, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. Everybody say, bless. Yes. With favor, you surround him as with a shield. So I just look at it that God is surrounding me with a shield of favor. That round about me is favor, that He blesses the righteous. And how did I become righteous? By coming to Jesus, by believing in Jesus Christ. Not because Ron King is such a nice, good person, which he is, but because I came to Jesus, He made me righteous. And so because I'm righteous, now I have this blessing and this favor that surrounds me. That's the promise. Around the righteous, He surrounds him with a shield of favor. And so you got to know that he has favor upon your life. Amen. You become righteous because of Jesus. And the grace we receive is in place of what we deserve. That's awesome. That's awesome. And so, if you've truly received God's grace, move forward in it and don't be stuck. Now, because Paul received God's grace, he, number three, worked harder than any of the other apostles. He not only received Christ, but he went to work for him. He said, I'm going to do all I can to let everybody I can know about Jesus. But he didn't just, he worked, he made tents, he made money. He didn't want to be a burden on the people, so he'd make money by making mending tents and making tents. And then he would preach wherever he was allowed. He would, you know, that's when Zalanda and I lived in one country. When we were there, people would invite us over. And when we went over to their homes, there would always be way more people there. Wherever we go internationally, there's always way more people in the home when we get invited to somebody's house for dinner. And I remember taking some people from the church here one time to Peru. And we walked into these people's home, and there's all these people in the house. We thought we were just good. They said, we'd like to invite you over, give you lunch, and take you sightseeing. We thought, great. You know, we walk in, and all these people are there. And the, one of the ladies that was with us goes, who's all these people? I said, opportunity. And man, within an hour, they were all laying on the floor crying and getting ministered to by the Holy Spirit. It was just a powerful time. And I'm like, all right, let's eat. You know, by the time we were done, there was no, you know, they drove us around the block for an hour, and that was it, and we got to go, and that was our sightseeing. And so somebody says, hey, come to my home. And I'm like, okay. So Friday we went to their home, and filled with people. I'm like, oh my gosh, there's a lot of people here. So they all sat down, and they stared at me. I'm like, okay. And I just started sharing. And we started praying for people. And there was not the same effect. And so I stopped. They weren't receiving it. So I just sat down. Like, yeah, I'm done. God bless you guys. I just smiled. Because I knew they weren't receiving it. It was just so obvious that they were there because mom or aunt or whoever said, you be at my house for dinner at noon, there's a man that's going to talk to you. And I shared the gospel with them all, you know, but they weren't receiving it. You can tell when you're ministering to people if they're receiving it or not, if they're taking it, and they weren't getting it. And so I'm always of the opinion, man, always be ready to spread the gospel, amen? And Paul didn't know it, but he was a catalyst of God before he even started serving Jesus. When he was going, you know, because Jesus told them, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, they were having a Holy Ghost party there in Jerusalem, and Paul started persecuting them, and it started dispersing the church out. And as they went out, they told everybody about Jesus as they went. So God was using Paul, even in his evil, to disperse the church, to get them to go out to do the work of the ministry. And as Paul discovered his plans for him, he gave himself to God's plan. He gave himself to God's plan. He went out planting churches everywhere and suffering as he went, being beaten, being stoned, you know, being beaten by rods, being flogged. You know, the guy really suffered, being put in prison. But as he went, God gave him insight to reach the different people that he was with. You know, when he was with, you know, the big political guys, he knew how to, God gave him wisdom on how to speak to them. When he was with the poor and the downtrodden, he knew how to speak to them. You know, he was all things to all people. His message never changed, just how he delivered it to people would change. But he always went out, and he did more than any of the other apostles. He went further than all of them, and he planted more churches than all of them. He wrote more books of the Bible than all of them. But he just loved Jesus. He still worked. He was a tent maker. He was so filled with God's grace. The relief he felt from God had to be incredible. Because God lifted the guilt and the shame off of him for the things he'd done out of having that encounter, and he was able to go forward. You won't find relief till you receive what he's done for you. You have to forgive yourself, amen? And you have to move forward. Receive what God has done for you so you aren't so weighed down and held back, but that you move forward. Because I know there's many people that are in this room that God has put it in your heart to minister more than you're doing right now. But you've held, for whatever reason, and this is by the Spirit of God, you've held back. Whether it's you not feel like there's opportunity or whether you feel inadequate in your own self. But I do know this. Before I ever got a Bible degree in college, God was sending me to the nations. It's not that you have to be so educated, but you just got to know Jesus. Amen. And I just feel like the Lord's saying there's some of you that have held back from that. There's some of you that have just been busy in the workplace and doing your thing. And God's saying it's time that you start looking to what he saved you for. It's time to start looking at what God has called you to. It's time to start doing that. I believe that's a word from the Lord today. That's not in my notes. I believe that God is calling you out. You got to start being busy about what he's called you to. And as I've said to the, you know, there's a lot of seniors here. God is bringing that fire back to you that you've once had when you were younger. And you said, well, I'll leave it to the younger people. And I believe that God wants to restore that back to you because there needs to be an impartation to the younger people today to challenge them, to mold them, to help them get where God wants them to be. The body of Christ needs more mentors in the church. And so I'm challenging you, you old people, don't think, well, that's for somebody young. No, because I believe God wants to bring that fire back to your giftings today to cause you to rise up and be that person again that you were when you were younger, that thing, that fire that was in you as a young. And God wants to take you to that place where that fire burns in you again, that you stop settling and you stop watching, that you start moving out and doing what God has called you to do. Even as I said a few weeks ago, moving from the back row to the front row. In the back row, you can talk about what's happening. In the front row, you do something about what's happening. That's what we need. And let me tell you, young people need you. They need you to impart input into their lives. They need you to talk. They need you to encourage. They need you to share. They need to know that we've been through trials. They need to know we've walked through fire. They need to know that we've been that cloth that's been pounded and washed and scrubbed. They need to know what we went through, how God pounded it out of us so that we can step into freedom to be the men and women of God that God's called us to be. They need to know that. You know, but they look at you and they think, wow, well, they never have any problems like I have. Oh, my gosh, they don't know. God wants to move through you in a powerful way. When you come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness of your sins, he not only forgives you, but he forgets them. So when you bring them up to God, he's like, what are they talking about? He looks at Jesus. What are they saying? Because he doesn't get it. Because when you come to Jesus and you repent, he washes you and we become whiter than snow. Amen. We're so pure and clean that he's like, wow. And then he hears us talk about our past and he's like, what are they talking about? Because it's erased. It went from a list to this. White as snow. From a big list to this. Clean, pure, holy, righteous, amen. That's you in Christ. And because Paul received what Jesus had done for him, number four, he preached the gospel. What he received from the Lord, he imparted to others. He didn't hold it to himself. He didn't have fear about sharing with people. He shared with people. Now, when I got saved, I was not perfect when I got saved. God, I went through that washing machine. And that process, I still go through that. God working things out of me. And because I've done that, I tell others, I tell you how God's brought me through. I tell other people when I'm out in the world about what God's done in my life. And I tell them that he can do, if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. Amen. I have no problem sharing with people anywhere that I go. I am always looking for opportunity to share with Jesus, and you should too. Amen. You say, well, you're a preacher, you're a pastor. Well, who cares who you are? I am Ron King. I went to Corona High School. My mom, Stella, drugged me to this church when I was 14. I say, drug me. But you got to open up about Jesus. You got to tell people Christ died for your sins. You got to tell them he was buried and that 3 days he rose from the dead and all the prophets foretold happened. And Peter saw him, the 12 saw him. 500 people saw the risen Christ, amen. We need to be able to tell them James saw him and later all the apostles saw him. And Paul saw him in a vision on a road that he was going to tear people up and God encountered him. And then you can tell them this, Jesus did this because he loves us. Now out of that same love that you experienced, share it. Tell somebody. You can say, well, I'm not good enough to share. Well, when will you be good enough to share? When is that going to happen? I got so excited on Sunday that when I went to work on that Monday after I committed, went all in with Jesus, I told every employee in the building. I went from machine to machine. I worked in machine shops. I didn't work with no sissies, man. These were rough guys. I went to every machine weeping and telling them about what Jesus did for me. They knew me as a foul-mouthed, cussing, drinking, smoking Christian on Friday. But on Monday, I didn't do these things anymore. I just received that grace. And I'm willing to tell people, I'm so excited about what Jesus did then. I'm so excited about what he did in me yesterday. I'm so excited what he's going to do in me tomorrow, amen. I am just excited about Jesus, and I love him so, amen. And I want, you know when you get to doing something, you know, like when you're riding motorcycles and you're just having fun riding motorcycles, you want everybody to get a motorcycle. Oh, man, you're a bull rider. You want everybody to ride that bull. It's so fun to ride that bull. Oh, my gosh, you want everybody to ride that bull. You got to try it just once. You know, we get that excited about what we're doing. I'm excited about Jesus, amen, that you need to try Jesus, not just one day, but trying for the rest of your life and see what happens. Amen. Jesus did it out of love. So Paul, he didn't feel worthy. But he received the grace, and he worked harder than most to tell others what happened to him. Paul received the grace, worked harder than most to tell others what happened to him. Amen? Nydia, why don't you come on back up? As we conclude today, I have a couple of questions for you. You can answer them today, or you can write them down, and they'll be on the screen behind you. Number one question I have for you. Do you really believe all of this in the first place? Do you really believe what Jesus has done in the first place? Have you really taken it to heart what the living Christ has done for you? Is it in you today? Have you surrendered over to Jesus? Just, do you really get it? And number two, have you received forgiveness wholly and completely for the things of your life? Because if you haven't, you can do it today. You can say, Father, I come to you in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. And I ask you to forgive me right now. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I ask you, Lord, to forgive my unforgiveness I have in my heart. If you're here today and you say, I have unforgiveness against myself today, I've not forgiven myself for all the things I've done. I want you to raise your hand right now today. If you haven't forgiven yourself for the things you've done, amen. Anybody else? Amen, 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 amen. Praise God. Let's just do it today. Just say it right now. Jesus, I forgive myself. Jesus, I forgive myself. I let it go. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We're letting it go today, Lord. And I pray right now that by the Spirit of God, you'd come into that area of our lives. That, Lord, where we've been holding on to and remembering these things, God, that you would come into that area of our hearts today and you just wash over us right now. That, Lord, that those things that we've been holding on to, the Lord, that we're letting go. And I pray that, Lord, that just a clean sweep, Lord, and it may feel like you're in a wash tub getting pounded right now. But just receive it by the Spirit of God, that cleansing coming to you right now. Receive that cleansing today in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Question number 3. Are you ready to do more for Jesus? Are you ready to open your mouth and share? You say, I don't know what I say. Well, you know what? I do know this. The prophet, you know, he told the prophet Jeremiah, don't worry about what to say because I'll put my hand over your mouth and I'll give you the words. He'll give you the words if you just agree to open your mouth. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I'm ready to do a little bit more for Jesus today? Yeah, hallelujah. I raised both hands, man. I'm ready to do a little bit more. Hallelujah. And then question number 4. Do you have the gospel in your heart so that you're ready to share on a moment's notice? Because you got to get it in you. You got to let words be written on your heart. You got to spend time in the Word, getting it in, reading through the Gospels of what Jesus did. You got to read Paul's writings to say, you know, hey, this is being born again. You got to get it in you. You know, I remember I was in the Philippines. I went first mission trip. I went to the Philippines. And we're at an assembly with 2,500 kids. And we did these plays, and we had a praise team, and they were praising God, and all these 2,500 kids are out there. And our missions director, he walked up to me, and he said, Ron, why don't you go preach to these kids? I said, when? And he's like, right now. And I'm thinking in my head, you know, I mean, it was the Philippines. The humidity was so bad. My shirt was drenched in sweat. I mean, it was orange. You know, I felt so inadequate at that moment. And he said, right now, just go grab the mic. There's only one time that I'd ever had done that before. When Pastor Dave walked up to me one Sunday morning and he said, I feel you have the anointing of an evangelist on you. I want you to go and preach right now. And I said, okay. And I grabbed my word and I came to this pulpit. It was the Sunday after 9/11 happened. And so many people committed to Jesus that day. That day in the Philippines, I went and I grabbed a microphone. And I went and shared about Jesus and salvation. And I asked them, how many of you today would like to give your life to Jesus? Make a commitment to serve Jesus. And as I said that, 2,500 hands went up. Every kid raised their hand. And I only talked for 10 minutes. I didn't have my Bible. I didn't have a written sermon. I took the words that were written on my heart. And I let them pour out. 2,500 kids raised their hand to give their life to Jesus. And I'm like, okay, well, if you really mean it, pray after me. And they all prayed. And we gave them bracelets and went down and explained even more detail what salvation was. Do you have the word written on your heart? Are you investing in your own life so that you don't have to be timid? You don't got to be afraid. Now let me tell you, this kind of lifestyle will take you out of your comfort zone. But after a few times of stepping out, you'll feel like, why didn't I do this all the time? I can remember Priscilla Mejia taking me as a young man to go do evangelism in people's homes. I thought, I'm going to throw up. I thought, I'm going to be so sick right now. And they prayed for me as we went, and we went because we did visitation for the church. And we went to these people's homes, and when we went into their home, I sat down and I couldn't shut up. I just kept talking for an hour. We're not supposed to be there that long, but my heart was full. I just took everything written on it, and I just poured out to them people. And we were able to pray with them and minister to them. It takes you out of your comfort zone. But once you get used to it, you'll wonder how you never did it before. God will give you a holy boldness to speak. The living Christ in you will move through you. Is there anybody here today that will say, I'll commit to sharing with the lost? If that's you, just stand up right now, because I want to pray for you. You'll commit to sharing with the lost. Don't worry about who's looking, who's watching. You'll commit to sharing with the lost. Who will open up and share with people out there? How will they know unless someone tells them? Amen. Somebody's got to tell them. And it's time as a church, as the church, we need to move out. We need to start moving out. We need to mobilize and go. So I want to pray for you for an impartation. Why don't you just come to the front right now? Because I believe God wants to impart to you a holy boldness right now. Praise you, Jesus.